Peace be with you from him who is and was and is to be, the eternal God and Lord who works all things for his people. Peace be with you from him who only can give eternal peace. Amen. We turn our attention to our gospel lesson this morning, John chapter 20. Peter, James, and John undoubtedly would be able to remember those times when they were sitting with Jesus around the campfire. And Jesus would be talking for hours about the kingdom of heaven and how glorious that is. How he would talk and be so full of life and hope and strength. It was infectious. But then they could also remember Jesus' cold, bloody body hanging from the cross. Wow. May have got them wondering, why did we just spend 3 years trailing around with him everywhere? For what purpose did he build us our hopes up so high only to have it end like this? They were hoping that the great nation of Israel would rise from the ashes and be world dominant once again to the glory of God and King David. But now Jesus was dead and gone and lying in a tomb. He who was supposed to bring about this great reformation was now lying lifeless. What were they to do? Their whole lives were blown apart. Their hopes and dreams were shattered. And their future? Well, that seemed pretty scary at the moment. What were they to do? And to top off this dark evil that had descended upon them, now someone had desecrated Jesus' tomb and made off with his dead body. Will the terror never end? And then they had ridiculous reports by these women who said they had seen angels and Jesus, and they dismissed it as grieving women who were delusional. And there they sat in all their anger, anguish, misery and suffering. And yet Jesus in his mercy didn't let them languish long. No. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Isn't that interesting? Of all the opening lines, what an entrance to just kind of appear there in the middle of the room and you have everyone's attention. Here's the big line. What does he say? Peace. Shalom. But it's not just a hello, how are you? Good day. No, when Jesus says peace, he means peace. The disciples might have been wondering why they spent the last 3 years trailing around with Jesus, but Jesus never wondered what he was doing. He never wondered why the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and he was conceived as an embryo in her womb. He never wondered why he was born in Bethlehem and lived such a poor life. He never wondered why he allowed Satan to torment him over and over again and the people to despise him and why Pilate would crucify him. He never wondered why he would die on the cross and lie in the tomb. It made perfect sense to him, and it all culminated in this one phrase. He appears to his disciples and he says, "Peace." From God's eternal plan, it was peace promised. And now he steps on the scene and it's peace fulfilled. mission accomplished. And so he's not just wishing them peace, he's imparting his peace upon him. Peace be with you. And that's what he gives us this day. Peace be with you. Stop doubting and believe. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." To a certain extent, I think Thomas gets kind of a bum rap here. What do we always refer to in the center panel? Oh, that's a picture of doubting Thomas. Yeah, he gets that kind of hook to his name from here on out for all eternity. Did he doubt? Yeah, he wasn't going to listen to what anyone had to say. He was going to be stubborn. You could have thought he was a German or something. But no, I want to put my finger where the hole is. I want to have it go through and come out the other side where that nail was. Only when I physically touch Jesus myself am I going to believe. This is too preposterous. Really, Thomas? But in reality, weren't all the other disciples just like that too? The women came and told them, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen angels that said he's not dead, he's alive, he's risen." And what were the disciples' first reaction to that? Luke records, their words seemed to them like nonsense. Oh boy, would they eat those words. Seemed to them like nonsense. This is impossible. I can't fathom it. And notice, Jesus had already told them, they didn't get it from the Old Testament, but Jesus told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm dying, I'm going to be handed over and I'll die, and on the third day I'll rise again." Even his enemies knew it. That's why they posted the guard. But that too seemed like nonsense. So what did they do? What do we do when something sounds like nonsense? We kind of push it out of our consciousness. Jesus said it, didn't make any sense. I'm going to forget he ever said it. The women are saying it, doesn't make any sense. I'm going to forget they ever said it. Oh, we don't find disciples that are eager to welcome the resurrection. We find very reluctant believers living in denial who really don't have a clue. Why? All because they doubt. They doubt. Jesus said something that seemed ridiculous to them, and so they just simply dismissed it. And so they weren't waiting for Jesus to rise from the dead. And oh, how he scolds them. They like to have thought of themselves as loyal disciples. "We're with you, Jesus, all the way." Except when you say things that don't make any sense to us. They were kind of going to pretend like you never really said them. How sad that is. How about you and me, though? We're loyal disciples of the Lord, aren't we? We're rejoicing that he rose from the dead. And so therefore, there must not be any doubt in our mind or heart or lives, huh? Oh, yeah, sure. Who's living a delusional life? Don't we fall into that same trap of whenever Scripture says something that we have a little struggle with, we kind of just treat it like nonsense. Americans like to have that choice, don't we? We're going to pick and choose what we like in Scripture. All those things that make us feel good, that reassure us of God's love and his protection. Oh, we're going to glom onto that. But those things that are a little more challenging, real head scratchers, he never said it. I don't have to wrestle with it. I'm not going to bother myself with it. Never realizing that that is nothing other than sinful doubt. God has declared something from his throne in heaven, and rather than trusting it with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we kind of dismiss it away and doubt, well, maybe, maybe not. Who really knows? Does that ever afflict us? Do we ever doubt whether the Lord hears our prayers and are willing to answer those? Or do we have absolute confidence? Do we ever doubt his promise that he will work in all things for the good of those who love him, whether we're able to see how it works out or not? Do we ever really doubt that the best life possible here is one that's lived in the light of God's word according to his Ten Commandments? Or do we ever now and again kind of think, you know, I know what those Ten Commandments say, but my life is really better off when I break them than when I keep them? Really, look at Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve have a better life when they walked in righteousness and truth in God or when they rebelled? Which life would be better? Is that not the same for us? What is it we doubt in the Lord? In the times of trial and trouble and anguish and suffering, do we start to doubt whether he still loves us? Whether he's allowing us to go through difficult things, and that's still coming from a loving heart, even though it certainly doesn't feel like a loving heart? When do we doubt the Lord? When do we doubt and put suspicion on all that he has said, that, yeah, maybe that word was good for people of ancient times, but we're modern, we're enlightened, we don't have to be tied to Holy Scripture the way other people needed to be? Really? See, and the biggest lie of all is when we try to pretend that that's something other than a sin. But that's exactly what it is. God did not lay out his truth so that we could doubt it and cast aspersions on it and just kind of dismiss it away. Look what trouble that got the disciples into. They were wringing their hands with doubt. And he says, stop doubting and believe. Trust me when I say things. But Lord, that doesn't make any sense to us. So what? When I say I'm going to rise on the third day, I'm going to rise on the third day. And when I say I'm going to come back in judgment, I'm coming back in judgment. Stop doubting and believe. And so we have to be very careful not to pat ourselves or break our arms patting ourselves on the back. Ooh, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Maybe our trust level isn't really where it needs to be. But notice what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Boy, talk about traveling miles from I'm not going to believe it to my Lord and my God. Now he gets it. Now he believes. Jesus came and said, peace be with you, and that wiped away all of Thomas's doubt, just like it does for us. Peace be with you. He is alive and living and still in control of everything in the face of this planet. Peace be with you. Do not doubt. And we say, my Lord and my God. It's our Lord, our God, who hung up on that cross, who was put in that tomb, who showed himself alive again to these disciples. And that means our sins are paid for. Every single doubt that has ever risen in our hearts and lives was crucified with Christ on that cross. His blood was poured out to make peace between us and God. Peace. Blood-bought peace. Peace that comes only through the sacrificial lamb giving up his life for you and me. There is no worse war than a war between us and God. Oh, there's no way we win that war. And that's a war that has consequences for all eternity. And there's no greater peace than the peace that Jesus has come to give us. As Jesus' forgiveness, his mercy, his love overshadows us and wraps us in God's grace. Now there's peace. Peace be with you, my Lord and my God. interesting. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. Yeah, for fear of the Jews. A logical conclusion. If this is what they did to the master, what are they going to do to his disciples? If they don't hesitate to hang him on a cross, who's next? They had reason to fear. And so they were cowering. Find it interesting, too, even the next week when they get together with Thomas, the doors are still locked. The windows are still bolted, which is really quite ironic, isn't it? As though Roman guards can't break down a door. You know, that's really going to protect them if the enemies want to get at them? How silly. And yet, to some measure, having that door locked helped them feel a little more safe. How silly we are. But Jesus didn't knock down the door, did he? No, he walked right through the walls and appeared to them, just like he had walked through the walls of that tomb. No door can close him off. And he said, peace be with them. With these fearful, cowering disciples, peace. They were afraid. And the only thing that could get rid of their deep-seated fear was to see their Lord in living color, to be able to touch his wounds and to see he is alive and so we are safe. It is not all lost. Salvation has been won. What fills us with fear this day? Huh? Is it the fear of death? Maybe the fear of life. That sometimes can be scarier. Is it the fear of rejection? Or is it the fear of being manipulated? Is it the fear of being alone? Or is it the fear of being so overly taxed, everyone draining you? Is it the fear of being cheated or lied to or unloved? Is it the fear of, I won't have enough money, or I'll have too much suffering? Or will it be the fear that my loved ones might suffer? No end to the things we can be afraid of in this world. For the evil is great, and the darkness is deep, and we have enemies who really want to take us down. And here are the disciples cowering in fear. And what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. I am sending you out. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. He's sending them out. Sending them out? These sniveling cowards he's sending out? Yes, but first he's going to transform them. Peace be with you. And Peter writes in his, perfect love drives out all fear. What is the antidote for fear? Love. And where do we find the greatest outpouring of love? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is pure love that we're celebrating, that God would ransom us at the cost of his one and only Son, and that now he is alive and living. His love brings peace and drives out all fear. Where there is no peace, there is abundant fear. Where there is an abundant fear, or abundant peace, there is no fear. What can man do to me? We are the Lord's. And that's why we pray for that peace that goes beyond all human understanding. And notice how these disciples move from being shivering cowards in an upper room to going out to Jerusalem. He's sending them out. You will soon preach to all of Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. Really? Us? What clay pots he had to work with back then. What clay pots he has to work with today. All to show that the power isn't from us. We're not going to set this world on fire. It's the Lord using us, and it's the Holy Spirit in us and through us. It's that peace that he gives us that we now proclaim to others. He's their Savior too. That's what transforms hearts and lives and brings a newness about us. And how he's going to use each and every one that has and continues to proclaim his message, the Savior has risen. And in him we have life everlasting. What do we have to fear? And that's where our hearts and souls rest. In that peace that Adam and Eve had before the fall, to walk with our Lord in the cool of the day and know that his peace rests on us. Jesus conquered their doubts and their fears with his presence, with his imparting peace upon them. Oh, how that transformed them in and out. And in that glorious peace, he had a special gift for them. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Wow. In such a pitiful situation where they're hiding away, Jesus comes and says, "Now I've got plans for you. I am going to make you my ambassadors. You are going to speak on my behalf. You're not only going to tell people about my peace, I'm going to allow you to bestow my peace upon them in my stead and in my name, the peace of my forgiveness." Isn't that remarkable? If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not, they are not. That's why Peter is out in the crowd in our first reading telling them about Jesus' resurrection and what that means. And what does he do? He calls them to repent. He says, call people to repent. And as they repent, you bestow my forgiveness upon them, and they truly are forgiven from the very throne of heaven. And if you call them to repentance and they don't repent, then that forgiveness won for them on the cross is not theirs until they repent. And so it is for us today too. When we speak those words of forgiveness at that baptismal font, that is the voice of God speaking his forgiveness into our hearts and lives, the very fabric of our being. When we speak those words of forgiveness across our desk, that is God taking action and imparting that forgiveness. When you as brothers and sisters in Christ speak forgiveness to one another, that is God taking action. And as surely as you have said it here on earth, so it is in heaven, as we impart not only our own personal forgiveness, but God's forgiveness on the sins that have been committed. And so Peter is there calling them to repent. And they repent and are baptized and are forgiven for their sins. Wow. Once again, to emphasize, it's not the people. It's the Lord working in them and through them to get his peace out to the four corners of the world. And how blessed we are that his peace has touched us this day. Would we like his peace to touch us more? Oh, Jesus, purse your lips and breathe on us. Send that Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit for whatever frightens us and troubles us, whatever plans and dreams and hopes we have. Oh, Lord, breathe your Holy Spirit through your life-giving word, through your holy sacraments, that we might be transformed through and through. I often wonder, when we step out of this world and step into heaven, I wonder whether we will ever have a brief moment where we will be able to look back over our life and see all that has happened. I don't know. And if we are permitted to, for a brief moment, look back over the earthly life we lived, I wonder what we'll think of it. I wonder if we'll see clearly how different life could have been had we not lived in such doubt and fear. How much more like Adam and Eve before the fall our lives could have been had we just gotten control of our sinful nature and not let it overwhelm us with doubt and fear, if we had really held on deeper and firmer to God's word and let that be the peace that just washes over us and into us. I don't know if we'll get that opportunity. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that happen right now? How do we have that peace? Well, Jesus doesn't reach out his hands. We can't put our fingers into his scars except through his holy word. And boy, how he opens it all up to us in his holy word. Oh, that this Easter time we might be students of that word, that we might inwardly digest it. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is light and life and salvation. So that when all of our days are spent, we can truly rejoice. Oh, it's been a life of peace. Peace with our Lord. Peace with ourself and peace with everyone else in our lives, even our enemies, all because our Lord lives and reigns and he has conquered our fears and doubts with his peace. Peace be with you, Jesus speaks to us. Hold on to those words. They're life and light and salvation. And he gives that peace that he speaks of. May it be ours in abundance now and forever. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we thank you that you know exactly what we need at every moment of every day. We need you, your word, the truth that goes beyond understanding. Speak your peace into the fabric of our being, dear Lord, that we might rest and rejoice in your never-ending love, your free forgiveness. Bless us now and forever. In Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.